Thank you, Jake. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. When you're an exegetical pastor and you are given to preach through the Scriptures, you hit some passages of Scripture that you might want to hiccup over, and yet God will not allow that. I am saying that to let you know this is a day to put your seatbelt on and hold on. The 5th chapter of 1 Corinthians. We're going to deal with the entire chapter, but going to read a few verses to get us started. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication that is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that has done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together in my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ to deliver such a one unto Satan for such destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of our Lord Jesus. God blesses the reading of his word. Will you join me in a moment of prayer? Father, we ask that you would take your word, that you would use this day to touch and cleanse our hearts that we might serve you. Father, use this day that anyone in this room that doesn't know you might come to know you and be eternally saved. Use this day to make a change. Make a change in our hearts. Make a change in our lives. Father, use this day to exalt Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Are you getting a lot of phone calls? Get a lot of phone calls that you really just would prefer not to get. It seems that we are living in a day of surveys. I get several calls a week wanting me to take a survey. Now, I don't always take a survey, but on those rare occasions that I patiently go through the surveys, I find that no matter what the topic is, by the time we get to the conclusion, they're always asking for money. They either want me to buy something or to donate to something. Recently, I've been getting two other types of calls. I've been getting calls from individuals that want to help me. And I'm glad when people want to help me. But they want to help me get a student loan. Now, I'm really glad that they care about me, and I'm really thankful that they want to help me. I really believe that my present state of life, the degrees I have are sufficient, but they're there anyway. The other one is very interesting. They call and they say, "We understand that you're enduring a great amount of pain." And I am. It's these phone calls. Well, those aren't the only kind of calls that I receive. As a pastor, I get all types of phone calls. I get some calls all times of the day. Sometimes I get calls late at night, sometimes early in the morning. It may surprise you to know, not everybody that calls me about good stuff. There are times that I will get calls, and I have received calls at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And by the way, if you have to call me at 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, that's okay. I'm not going to promise you that you'll get me, but if you'll call at that time, that's okay. But don't say what many of these people say. "Did I wake you?" I don't know what hours you keep, but generally 2 or 3 o'clock is one of those hours that it's okay to say, yeah, you did. I have received calls that were troubling because of heartache. Calls that someone had passed away, calls that someone has been rushed to the emergency room with a grave illness, calls that news has come that no one likes to hear. And then I get calls that are unexplainable. And I've told you before about the call that I got one time, which was about 3 o'clock in the morning, and the only thing that was said was, "Brother Jerry, Daddy died." Click. Now, waking out of a sleep, I did not know who Daddy was. I did not recognize the voice. But I guarantee you this, I didn't go back to sleep the rest of the night trying to figure out who Daddy was. And I never did find out. Some of the worst calls that I get are calls that tell me of some horrible sin that has taken place by one of our own church members. And it is crushing. There are times when such information leads to church scandals. And church scandals are not good for the church. It's not good for any church. Sometimes the situation will call for church discipline. Now, that involves going to a person privately and addressing them on the matter that they are out of step with God. It is never, ever pleasant. Sometimes it involves taking someone else to try to wake somebody up and get them to turn back to Jesus. Now you may be thinking, well, I haven't heard of that going on. Can I tell you, if you haven't heard of that going on, then we have done a good job. You're not supposed to hear when things go well. We try to draw people back to Jesus, back to God's house, back to working with the Lord, back to serving Him. Our purpose is never to embarrass anybody. Our purpose is never to degrade anyone. And our purpose is never to air anybody's dirty laundry. We all have enough of our own. Now, we all need to deal with sin. And we need to deal with sin personally, but there are times that the church has to deal with sin. Paul is seeking to get the Corinthian church back on its feet, and he's instructing them to keep their temple clean. He's entrusting them to be a temple keeper of their body as a believer. And he's instructing them to get their temple clean as a body of believers, that is the church. He's in Ephesus. He doesn't get a phone call. He gets a visit. Well, in this visit, they tell him of problems. He had written them a letter before about problems. We don't have that letter. Apparently, they didn't pay any attention to that letter, and so now he is writing them again. Paul does not pull punches. Paul shoots straight. Paul says what he has to say, and sometimes he says it very harshly. Paul deals with the issues at Corinth, and as he deals with the issues of Corinth, he's dealing with the issues of every church that has ever existed. And so Paul hits them head on about the matter that is the greatest difficulty in your life, my life, in our church life, and in any other church, in any other soul. Sin. S-I-N. Sin. We have jokes about it. People laugh about it. But let me tell you, your sin, my sin, is all an issue that will bring you away from God. And if you have never received Jesus to forgive your sins, then that sin will take you all the way to hell. There was sin, and it was in the church. Verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. Paul is shaken by the report of what's happening in the church. It should shake anybody. A member of the church has gotten involved in a sin. Now, he's gotten involved, every member of the church gets involved with sin. This member got involved with a sin that is so vile that the unbelievers in Corinth don't even accept it as being okay. Now, that's saying something. Corinth was a place of rampant immorality. Corinth was a place that exalted sin. There were temples to pagan gods filled with temple prostitutes. For there to be a sin so vile that these people wouldn't say it's okay means that this was a sin thought horrible beyond belief. This culture embraced immorality, but they did not embrace this sin. Here it is. A member is involved in fornication outside the bonds of marriage, that's sex outside of marriage. This illicit act was with his own father's wife. Now, the words indicate that this sinful relationship was continuing. They indicate that it was commonly known, that everybody knew that this was happening. The word was out. Hey, have you known that the word gets out? Let somebody do something wrong and the word gets out. Word travels fast when the word is bad. Let somebody get some little morsel of gossip and they want to chew it over and they want to tell somebody. May I tell you, gossip is not a spiritual gift. And if that kind of news comes to you, the best thing you can do is keep your mouth shut. Your mama told you, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say it. And certainly don't spray it. Don't spread it out so that the whole world will know what you don't even know is right or wrong. This member has gotten involved in something that is horrible. The word was out. It had traveled through the church. It had traveled through the streets. It went down to the docks. It went over the Aegean Sea to Ephesus, to the place where Paul was, and Paul hears it. The first thing you need to do when you hear this kind of news is find out whether it's true or not true. That makes a difference. And if you can't determine if it's true or not true, certainly this is not something you need to say to anyone. Gossip tears churches, families, communities apart. And by the way, if you haven't learned this year, it tears nations apart. Spiritually, we are called upon by God to think the best of others. Should we give others the benefit of the doubt? Absolutely. Should we try to believe that people are better than they may be? Yes. Why should we do that? Because we should love others, and love always thinks the best. Love always hopes for the best. And why not think the best rather than think the worst? We shouldn't convict people by idle chatter. In today's world, it is dangerous to say something that you don't know is true. In today's world, it doesn't have to be true, it just has to be said. Many men and women have seen their entire careers collapse because of idle chatter that turned out to be absolutely false. Hearing something on the news, reading it online, or in the paper, yeah, they still make those, does not indicate that it is absolutely accurate and truthful. And this may come as a real shock. Just because you see it on Facebook doesn't mean it's so. In America, our laws are based on a concept that a person is innocent until proven guilty. By the way, that's something that our courts need to remember today. But it is something certainly that the church needs to remember. Shouldn't Christians extend that same principle to others, especially to others, brothers and sisters in Christ? Shouldn't we give people the room to believe that they are right and to believe that a story that we hear would be wrong rather than believing that they are wrong? Sadly, Paul does his due diligence. The word he uses for commonly known in this passage not only refers to this story's wide acceptance, it refers to its truth. The church member was in an ongoing sexual relationship with his own stepmother. Now, God is on record as forbidding this particular activity. And if you were with us in our study of Leviticus, you may remember. Leviticus 18:8, the nakedness of your father's wife, that is your stepmother, shall you not uncover. It is your father's nakedness. You know, there is a Greek word for this sin. Ew. Just to be clear, Paul's not saying that this sin is worse than any other sin. I want you to know all sin, your sin, my sin, everybody's sin, all sin is against God, all sin is wrong, all murder is wrong, all theft is wrong, all lying is wrong, all gossip is wrong, all worry is wrong. When you sin against God, it is wrong every single time. And our Lord Jesus Christ had to come from heaven, had to go to a cross, had to suffer, bleed, and die to pay the price for every single sin, no matter what it was, including yours and mine. Yet, there are some sins so vile that nobody should have to tell you they're against God. Some things you should just know are wrong. Some things you should just know are against God. And this sin is one of those sins. How could this guy not realize he was out of God's will? Now, here's something you may not know. Sin blinds you to sin. When you step into sin, you step out of God's will, you step out of God's direction, and you step out of God's knowledge. When you step into sin, you step into a world where you don't know how bad you've fallen. You don't know how far away from God you are. When you step into sin, you are out of God's will, out of God's blessing, out of God's hope, and out of the ability to pray. This believer, this church member, was blinded to this horrible act that he was involved in. And you may say, well, how could that be? But I think if you look in your own life, you might know how that could be. Perhaps there's been a time that you've been blinded to some sin. Oh, maybe not this sin, but some sin. Even David, great King David, was blinded by his own sin, did not realize how far away from God he got until the priest came to him and said, "You're the man." And so Paul wants to wake this church up that they might deal with sin, and may I tell you, friends, it may not be popular, but the reality is we as a church need to clean up. And that means individually we need to get rid of our sin. He moves from sin to sorrow in verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. before you get on your high horse and say, well, if they kick this guy out of the church, you know, we can kick this guy out and that lady out and that lady out. If you really look at this passage, you will understand, was Paul disturbed about this man's sin? Absolutely. But that wasn't the greatest sin he was concerned about. Paul was brokenhearted because this church had not been hurt in their heart over this sin. He was more upset that they hadn't mourned about this sin than the sin. He could not believe that they were not personally grieved. He challenged them because of their puffed up pride. You know, they had thought, hey, we're a pretty good church. In fact, we're an excellent church. We're so great a church, we can let this guy continue in our church knowing what he's doing. What they had done is they had accepted what many people see today as the doctrine of tolerance. Now, when tolerance means we respect people and treat them with kindness, even when we know they are doing wrong or they are acting against our best, then that's certainly consistent with a Christian love and what God calls us to do. However, when tolerance means we are to accept a person and not only accept that person in whoever they are and whatever they are, we are to accept that person in whatever they do, whenever they do it, and with whoever they do it with. When we are to accept not only the person but their sinful lifestyle as being okay with God, then that has gone too far. That has moved from being tolerance to being heresy. And that heresy is causing the church to collapse. It is irony. It's an irony that in today's culture, we promote this misguided definition of tolerance. But in today's culture, we won't tolerate anybody that believes the Bible. Paul is grieved that they were not grieved. They didn't mourn. Some people seem to delight in the sinfulness of others. They kind of get a kick out of the fact that they've heard some gossip, some news of what somebody's done. It's kind of like what they've done is so bad, it makes me look good. If they can do that sin, then my sin is not bad at all. And they were building themselves up by in their minds thinking how low this person was. Listen, somebody else's sin doesn't wipe your sin out. Only the blood of Jesus covers either one. Just because some other church member commits murder doesn't mean that your robbing a bank is okay. Jesus died for all sin. I can imagine Paul in Ephesus. He begins to hear these sordid details. And as he does, he doesn't get angry, he grieves. As he does, I can imagine Paul with tears running down his face because this dear believer has gone into such a horrible state, damaging the testimony of Jesus Christ. He was also mourning because of the witness that was lost in the community and to this stepmother. See, in this text, the stepmother is not a church member. The stepmother doesn't know Jesus. The stepmother doesn't have the gospel. This believer is involved with an unbeliever and doesn't even seem to care about the person's lost situation. You see, sin blinds you, and sin blinds you so that you don't even realize that you should be witnessing to these people that you're involved in sin with. And if you're doing the right thing, you wouldn't be doing the wrong thing. I'm grieved that when we as believers get involved in some sin that involves a lost person, any kind of sin, we fail to get the gospel where it needs to go, And perhaps that person goes out into eternity lost. Paul was also mourning for the souls that in the world that would reject the gospel because of the actions of this church. You know, if that's what church people are like, I really don't need that. How many times have people turned away from receiving Christ because they consider themselves better than the people in the church? Oh, I don't even go to church and I don't do what those people do. When was the last time you honestly grieved over the sin done by someone else and the harm that sin caused? Or to get more personal, when was the last time that you personally grieved over your own sin, that it hurt you, that you had so stood against God and the fact that you lowered your own testimony? When we find sin, our first response should be sorrow, and we should move from that sorrow to seeking God's forgiveness. Immediately. It means something when you sin. Jesus had to die for that. Oh, how I'm grieved that I had to cause Jesus to die. So he moves to talk about separation. And in 2b, it says that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among them. Paul says, I'm going to judge this as if I were there. You have to separate this man from the church. You're not to seek fellowship with this man continuing in this sin. Now you may be thinking, wow, that's harsh. Didn't Jesus say that you're to go to your brother in private, and if he doesn't respond, you take someone else to your brother, and then if he doesn't respond, you take him to the church? Well, he did say that. And you know, the fact is, the way this text is written, those things have already been done, and the guy still didn't change. He continued in the activity, and he continued coming to church, and the church continued to accept him. If you have followed biblical standards to seek someone's repentance, if you followed what the Bible says to try to reach a lost brother or a brother that's gotten out into sin and away from God, if you've tried to get them back to God, their continued step away from God is going to damage God's church and the church's testimony. That person then has to be separated from the church. Now, oftentimes what we have found is that separation is not necessary by the church because the person takes themselves out. Often the person will move away from the church completely, and if the person is living away from the church completely, then it's a moot point for the church to deal with it, anything in their base. You're not to treat a person living in open sin that you have tried to redeem to the Lord, you're not to treat them as a fellow family member. Now, the purpose isn't to hurt them. The purpose isn't to exile them. The purpose is to move them to salvation. In verse 5, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. The purpose of this is not to be mean. It is to seek to draw the individual to repentance. It's to seek to wake them up. They are blind. It's to seek to get them to see. It's to seek to get them to understand they are away from God. They need to move back to God. This is not saying that a saved person can be lost. It is a ministry to the person on different levels. If the person can act this way, If the person can be in the church and act this way, cannot be bothered by people coming to them, continues to act this way, it is a sign that this person may never have been saved. And in the fact, many of the people that should be sitting on some of the chairs next to you are not here, not because they just didn't want to come to church, but because they went out from us because they were never really one of us. And they need Jesus. It is possible this person never gave themselves to Jesus. Now, if the person is saved and they are involved in a sinful act and God has tried to bring them back, they should return. But if they are saved and they continue to live in rebellion to God, what is God going to do? The Bible says God will chasten his children. So if a child of God lives away from God, God will get his child and take his child to the woodshed. I had parents that believed that that was what parents should do. I bear the marks that people can't bear today because they would be arrested. But anyway, in that day, nobody spared the rod. God is saying, I love you as my child so much that I will not allow you to continue to live away from me. I will deal with you. And so if you think you're a believer, but you know you're out of God's will, and there has not been anything going on in your life to draw you back, you are mistaken. You are lost. So this might be a lost person, and only by separating him, pushing him away, can they pull him forward. If the person is a believer, they are out of fellowship with God, and the action is meant to draw them back. It is meant to wake them up. It is meant to turn them around. The church is not to be harsh. The church is never to be unkind. The church is to just not be in fellowship. The hope is that they will wake up and they will move back, and then again you can restore fellowship and they can walk in the love of God. This move is for the salvation not only of the individual, it's for the salvation of the church. Verse 7, purge out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrifice for us. A church which condones obvious sinful behavior will cease to reach people for Jesus Christ, will cease to be a church. They'll just become a social club with their own little mores. They'll become their own little group, but they will die spiritually. And today, all over America, churches are dying spiritually because they're becoming like the world instead of changing the world. No church is sinless. Northside Baptist Church is not sinless. Hey, we need to be honest, and we know we are not sinless as individuals. But if we're walking with God, if we truly want to be His children, if we truly want to live by His will, then we will sin less. And our move will be away from sin, not toward sin. We can't change the world by embracing the sins of the world and saying, oh, they're okay. It may be on a close examination you have unconfessed sin in your life. You're a believer, you know Jesus as your Savior, But there's something standing between you and God. That unconfessed sin is keeping you from being what God wants you to be. It's keeping you from growing as God wants you to grow. It is that obstacle in your life. It is there, and until it is removed, you will not be all that God desires. We need a church cleaning. And I don't mean with a mop and with a broom. I mean by getting on our knees before Jesus and asking Him to forgive us and cleanse us and make us what He wants us to be. We need it as a body. We need it as individuals. We need to be able to live clean before God that we might do His work in this world. And it's not pleasant to face, but it is necessary. In Psalms 139:24, "Search me, O Lord, know me, and see if there be any wicked way within me, and lead me in your way everlasting." We've got to be honest with ourselves. We've got to be honest with God. This could be the most important service you are in this entire year, because this could be the year that you deal with what you need to deal with. This can be the service where you deal with what you need to deal with in your life. And you agree that you're, listen, this is not about pointing at other people's sin. This is about dealing with your own sin. And you know, I'm not up here to point you out. I don't have to. God's doing it. And God convicts our heart. Your sin certainly is not this man's sin, but whatever your sin is, Jesus had to go to the cross for it. And until we clean up, we're not going to change a lost world. And so I call upon you. I call upon you as believers to be willing to ask God to search you completely. Certainly you may have already done this. You may have done it today. You may have done it in the last, I don't know when you've done it, but if not, then today is the day. This is the moment. There needs to be a time you ask God to search your heart, to know you, to see if there is anything in you that is not in His will, and then be willing to let it go. And allow Him to forgive you, allow Him to cleanse you, allow Him to begin to use His will and His love in your heart and life and through you to reach others. Would you be willing to come to the altar just to get before God and ask Jesus to forgive, to cleanse, and to use you? God wants to use this church. But God does not use dirty vessels. Today is the day for spring cleaning. I have gone before the Lord, and I ask you to do the same. Now, if you are here and you don't know Jesus, the thing you need to do is ask Jesus to be your Savior. The thing you need to do is to invite Jesus to come into your heart to save your soul, and He's willing to do that. He wants to do that. And if you would just come forward and just say, "I want Jesus," God will meet you there. We will pray together. Jesus will come into your heart today. You will be gloriously saved. The decision is yours. The decision to clean up, believer, that's yours. And if you don't know Jesus, this decision to be saved is your decision. I hope you'll come to Him. And maybe you need a church home and God said, "This is it. Come and be part of us." God calls you today. Don't let this time just go by. Don't leave here. Don't leave here without letting God do a work in you. Let's stand for prayer. Father, I pray that You would move in our hearts, that You would draw us to decisions that we need to make. Father, I pray that You would touch us as believers, Father, that we would be willing to come before you, that we would be willing to bow before you, Father, and just ask you to cleanse our lives, that we would be willing, Father, to submit to your will, that we might be what we need to be as individuals and that we might become what you want us to be as a church. Father, don't let any individual stand against you and cripple the ministry that you want to have in this church. And Father, I pray that for me as well as for anyone else. And Father, in this room, there are some that have never met Jesus. They've heard about you, Father, but they've never come to that time when they've invited you to save their soul. And Father, this is the day. Give them the courage just to come forward and say, I want Jesus. Let them know it's the right thing to do. Let them know that they need to do it, Father, and give them the courage to do so. Move in our hearts now. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, you come.